Thank you for taking the time to share in Truth Infusion Ministries. Support for this radio program comes from your generous gifts and donations. You can find out more about David Markham and the Truth Infusion team at www.truthinfusion.com.
Here's what we say in our defense, Jesus. And the call that name, and when God hears the name of Jesus, even though all that evidence is stacked against you in the corner of his very courtroom, he slams down the gavel and he says, "You're not guilty."
The anointed preaching of the Word of God is like infusing strong medicine into a sick body. The modern-day church is sick, and what it really needs is an infusion of the truth. Hello, truth seekers. My name is Corey Callicutt, and welcome to Truth Infusion, the radio aspect of Truth Infusion Ministries. It is our prayer that in the next 30 minutes, God Himself will infuse life-giving truth into your heart. With that in mind, here's Pastor David Markham with this week's infusion of the truth.
Welcome aboard, truth seekers. I believe that that is true, exactly what Corey was just saying. When the Word of God is infused into our lives, where there is need for change, change can be wrought because the Word is alive.
Amen to that.
And Brother Todd Reed, my pastor, is back with us today. If you missed last week, I want to encourage you to do this. I try to remember to do this from time to time. You have, just because you didn't hear last week doesn't mean you can't. If you'll go to truthinfusion.com, every week we upload this week's radio program to the website, and you can stream it from, you listen to it from the computer, stream it from any device that will stream a file. You can go listen to what God was saying to us last week here in the studio. And so I was glad that you were able to come back and do this again, because we opened up some things last week that I know applies to every single Christian that's right, upright and breathing today. Because the concept overall, I think, was looking at the idea that I'm to be living this Christian godly existence, this great joy full of glory, and yet still in everyday life, I find myself in struggle, wondering if am I doing this right, or how do I do this right? And we just really, Lord, help us deal a lot with just the concepts of this process of a Christian walk, and really, how do you do it, not just in theory, but in practicality?
Right. David and I were talking last week about a couple of things, and I was telling him before we started recording the first program that several years back, I've probably been pastoring about 10 years or so, and just looking at the church in general, and you said something that really struck a chord with me, because it wasn't just looking at the church in general, it was looking at my own life and at their lives, and realizing that this common thread that I see a lot of times in people that are pretty sure about their salvation, man, I know the Lord. And they've got some security there, and they've got a security about the future, about what's going to happen, when they die. But I see a lot of people who really don't have a whole lot of victory,
Absolutely.
Don't have a whole lot of joy. And even though they know they're saved, they know where they're going to die, they really don't have a clue about what we're supposed to be doing right now. What is the current, present work mm-hmm. of the Spirit in our lives? And what am I supposed to be doing right now? And, Romans 8:14 is really when we started last week. We intended to go there, and man, the Lord just had different directions for us. But that verse is, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God,
yeah,
these are the children of God." And I like to look at that verse almost in reverse sometimes. And here's what I mean: if you see the content of what he's saying, you could look at it and say, then if you are a child of God, mm-hmm. this should be the description of you. He or she is a person that just lives led by the Spirit of God.
Yeah.
And I want to talk about that here just for a few minutes. When we started looking at that and teaching this in our church, we had to back up for a second and put all of our whole spiritual life into perspective. and look at it in three ways. And I don't know about you, man, but my mind, I like to think simple.
Oh, please simplify it for me.
So yeah. I call it McDonald's terminology. You know, not everybody can eat at the expensive places, but everybody can afford McDonald's. So I want to talk on a McDonald's level so everybody can understand. But we looked at it and talked about it along these lines. There are three parts. And this is the way I see this and understand this most simply. Three parts of salvation: a past part, if you would, and a present part,
okay,
and a future part. And when I say that, what I mean by past part, there's an assumption already involved that our listeners or that whoever it is that we're in consideration of has already had a life-changing encounter with the person of Jesus Christ. The mm-hmm. Holy Spirit has brought conviction over sin and faith to believe that what God did in His Son Jesus on the cross and the resurrection was enough for us to have life. And because of that, at some point in the past, and this is true for every believer, at some point the Spirit of God brought you enough faith to repent and to trust Christ and just believe. Right. And that's what Jesus just said, believe.
Yeah.
So now, when that happened, that past part of our salvation, the theological term for that is justification. We were justified.
Yeah.
I was made, I know that's the simplest way that we say that is, I've heard this said for years, what justified means made just as if I'd never sinned. So immediately there, I come into this right standing with God. I've been clothed mm-hmm. with the righteousness of Christ.
A neat picture that once I received this, I really felt like I grasped the idea of justification a lot better. And maybe I can relate that really quickly. It's the idea of the proceedings in the courtroom.
Right.
And God, the judge, sitting behind that desk, and He is in control.
Right.
And when He makes an edict, when He says this is the way it's going to be, then thus saith the Lord, the judge has spoken. Mm-hmm. And here on the stand, on trial, is me, is you. And across there, that prosecuting attorney, Satan perhaps. Really what's happening, though, is our life is on trial.
Right.
And every sin, every awful thing we've done, all those good things we didn't do, the thoughts, the deeds that have stacked up against us, and I've even said it this way, boxes and file boxes and evidence upon evidence stacked in one corner of the courtroom, and you can't deny that you deserve every bit of guilty.
Right.
But in that moment when God looks at all that stuff that's stacked against you and then turns to you and says, do you have anything to say for yourself in your defense? Somehow, and really it's the Holy Spirit Himself, like you said, bringing that ability, that faith to bring us to that point and give us the ability even to step into that thing, here's what we say in our defense: Jesus.
Right, that's it.
And the call that name, and when God hears the name of Jesus, even though all that evidence is stacked against you in the corner of His very courtroom, He slams down the gavel and He says, you're not guilty anymore. And the beautiful thing about it is that I've seen a lot of courtrooms and court cases where someone, they said, you're not guilty, but everybody in the courtroom knew they weren't innocent.
Right.
You know what I mean?
Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah.
Yeah. But when God said you're not guilty, in His mind's eye, knowing that all that stuff was true that the
right.
devil drug in on you,
right.
He says not just that you're not guilty, but it's almost as if you've never committed a sin, like you mentioned earlier. And really, what does it amount to? God's saying, now as far as I'm concerned, the judge of the universe, you're perfect.
Yes, sir.
In my eyes, justified.
You know, one of the ministries of our church that we really enjoy, one that I enjoy as much as any, is we have a 90-day faith-based in-house recovery program for addicts, and it's Damascus Home Ministries. And the men's side of it, two units. We have a unit for men, and we have a unit for women. And the men's side of it is called Straight Street.
Mm-hmm.
And I was teaching yesterday out at Straight Street, and so I'm in a room full of these guys who are overcoming addictions, and a couple of these guys, you know, they got some pretty good records. They have some experience in a courtroom. And check mm-hmm. this out, Dave. We're reading from 1 John chapter 2, and let me just read you what it says. My little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate
right.
with the Father,
yeah.
Jesus Christ, the righteous. And so in the middle of this conversation, I said, you know, the cool thing about this courtroom appearance is The judge is also your lawyer. You know, and it's, you know the judge is going to agree with the lawyer if the judge is the lawyer, and the lawyer is the judge. And
it's so, a hung jury, it's a kangaroo court.
It is a done deal. And so one of those guys was sitting there just grinning. He said, you know, I guess when I'm standing in front of God, the best thing for me to say is I did it. And I said, you know, you got a good point, because the judge was standing there when you did it. He already knows you're guilty. You might as well own up to that. But the beautiful thing about that, Jesus Christ, the righteous, our advocate, is our righteousness for us. And so when I come to that point in the past part of my salvation where the grace of God comes on my life and God opens my eyes to it and I see it and I embrace Christ by faith, man, I have the righteousness of Christ. It's fixed. It's a done deal. I'm not having to perform anymore.
And this is where I want to tie this together, because this is what we've just discussed. I know this happened for me. When I began to learn this concept of justification,
yes, sir,
it made my salvation all the sweeter to me.
Oh, yeah.
Because I understood what really happened. We can get into salvation not understanding fully what it really means.
Oh, yeah.
Praise God.
Thank God for that.
Thank the Lord.
You don't have to be a theologian to be a believer.
But
right.
This is what we're saying. This is what happened at the point of your salvation.
Right.
This idea of justification and salvation, they're interlocked in that. When God said God recognized us as saved from the penalty of our sin.
Right.
What he was saying was, all that sin, I do not count it against you anymore. I set you free from it.
Absolutely. Thank God it's a done deal. No performance required. I don't have to earn anything. I'm not trying to impress God. You know, that's a dumb thing to do anyway. Hard to impress the creator of everything. I just need to be impressed with him, that he would give me the time of day, first of all, that he would give his son for me, that he would love me. And part of what you're saying, I think when we begin to see grace for what grace is, and there's no way at the point of salvation, when you first realize that God is calling you, that you can fully grasp this. And there's no way that, you know, I'm just 44, and there's no way that at my meager age I can completely comprehend this. One time, one of our deacons, he was, probably about 70 or so, he said, I think I'm just now beginning to understand a little bit about how sinful I actually am. And he said, and I don't say that with words of defeat. I say that with words of great joy, because the more I see how sinful I have been, the more I realize the grace he's poured out on me. God is good. And I thought, wow, that is an amazing perspective, because the more I do see the depth of my depravity, the richer justification is for me. And I look back now, that past part of my salvation, thank you, God, that you did for me more than I knew.
I once heard a preacher say, we have no idea how lost we were.
Right.
And we have no idea how saved we are.
Absolutely, man, and that is so great.
Okay. That's
probably why Paul, well, no doubt, in the end of Romans 8, he says, I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor principalities nor powers, and he goes through the whole list, nothing could separate me from the love of Christ. And why is that? I didn't do anything to attain it.
Yeah.
God chose to set his affection on me, and there's not a thing I can do about it.
Basically, what we did was like the man in Mark chapter 9 who said, Lord, I believe.
Right.
So start helping my unbelief.
Help thou my unbelief. Amen. Right.
Okay,
yeah,
so that's justification.
Right.
That first part of this three-part walk.
Right.
So talk about the second part.
Well, the second part, you know, this past part being justification, when I came to Christ, I came to faith in Christ and repented and believed, and he forgave me, made me right with him, gave me the righteousness of Christ. But the present part is this, and I think this can be, if we're not careful, it can be confusing to people sometimes, because it's all about nomenclature. Nomenclature, I learned that word a long time ago, and I'm impressed that I still remember it, but it's just the correct words, or the way you use words. I can say, because of the past part of my salvation, that I am saved. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Not because of who I am or what I do, but because of who he is and what he's done. I'm saved. It's a done deal. Yet at the same time, I'm going to tell you, sitting right here in front of this microphone, that I am still being saved.
Yeah.
I am being saved. And don't be confused by that statement to think that I'm trying to earn something and I hope I get there one day. But there's a process at work in my life called sanctification. And as surely as God has completed the work for me spiritually, there is still a walking out of the rest of that working out my own salvation with fear and trembling.
Yeah.
And I realize in the original context that verse has a corporate setting, but there's a personal truth to that as well. And so in my present part of salvation, the rest of my life is beginning to come into line with what God's already accomplished for me spiritually. Let me just get back to McDonald's for a minute, because here's how I think. All right. A lot of times stuff will pop into my head, and I'll think, where did that come from? Mm-hmm. But it didn't come from God. And I've even had things just come into my mind, and I would think, man, can a saved guy, if a guy's really saved, how could a saved guy have a thought like that?
I can relate to that.
Am I real? Am I real? And I have to go back and look to that past part again. And then finally one day just realizing, man, I am saved, but I am still being saved. And here's what I wish. I wish God saved my brain like he saved my spirit.
Right at the beginning.
Yeah, just bam, just fix it all.
Right.
You know what I'm convinced of? I am convinced that God enjoys the process because in the process there's relationship. And this present part of my salvation is an ongoing relationship with him, and he is showing me more and more of who I am and who he is, and he's conforming me to the image of his son. That's why there in Romans 8 it says he's predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son. This present part, you could look at it like Romans 12 says. We talk about the renewing of the mind. Mm-hmm. And part of this process, this present part of sanctification, is being renewed in my mind. God is causing the rest of my life to come into line with what he's already accomplished for me. Spiritually.
Yeah. Let's just get real about something real quick.
Let's do it.
Part of that process, we all know, is not comfortable.
You're right.
And part of that process sometimes hurts horribly.
Yes.
And I liken it sometimes to a blacksmith taking an ugly hunk of metal.
Right.
And through extreme heat and pounding pressure with the tools of his trade, he takes that chunk of metal and starts to craft it into what he knows will be a useful, more beautiful, more lovable piece of equipment or tool in the hands of the blacksmith. And a lot of times in life in this process, as we are being saved, God has to pull us up on his block, his anvil, and beat on us.
And that's a brutal process sometimes.
It is. It hurts. It
can be a brutal process.
It's no fun. And sometimes when we don't have, like you said, wish we'd have our mind changed at the beginning, we don't have the mind of Christ, and we don't have the vision to see what God's doing with this, sometimes it'll make us even look at our Heavenly Father and saying, where are you in this situation?
Right.
This stinks.
Right. Right. You know, we've said for a couple of years now, just some of our staff just talking about this, we've give people the wrong impression in Christendom when we say, if you just come to Jesus, you just give your life to Jesus, everything will be a bed of roses and it's all going to be hunky-dory. I think we'd be a whole lot better, and not to say that that's not true eternally, ultimately, but if we would give people a more realistic view about what it's like to be a part of the kingdom, it might sound more like this. Don't even come around here if you're not ready to sign up to be in a war for the rest of your life.
Yeah.
Because in part, there's truth to that. Paul talks about this a lot. There's a war now going on within me. My flesh wars against my spirit. And God loves us enough to do whatever is necessary to make us more like him, because that's what we were created for, is to give him glory by being like him and reflecting his image.
Yeah. We get to a place. Hopefully, this is a part of the process, is we get to a place where we begin to, God helps us to begin to start accepting the process.
Right.
And sometimes what makes this whole thing that much more easy to deal with and to live through is we begin to understand what the process is and then say, okay, Lord, if this is what you know I need in this part of the process, let me do my best to give in to this process and not fight against it. God told Paul, how long will you kick against the pricks?
Yes, he sure did.
And you know what he was alluding to there is, how long are you going to fight this? One way or the other, you're going to be the Paul that I have destined you to be.
Yeah.
So why don't we do this? You know,
you can do it the easy way or the hard way.
That's exactly what I was going to say.
How you want it.
I was an athlete. I was an athlete in high school. And
what happened? Sorry, go
ahead. Thanks, pastor, encourager. I was an athlete in high school, and here's something that was pretty normal for me. Markham, take a lap.
Right.
Huh? When I would mess up again or make the same mistake again or get caught, you know, doing something when I should have been paying attention, Markham, take a lap. And you know what I found out after a while? The laps I had to take decreased drastically when I started to understand the purpose for the lap.
That's exactly right.
And I didn't have to run as much when I realized if I'll just get involved with what the coaches want me to do, I don't have to be disciplined through this as much, and I can get through this process a lot easier. Sometimes life stinks because God keeps having to say, son, take another lap.
You know what? Hey, I think a big part of the sanctification process, I think the whole sanctification process is about me coming to the place where I can get over myself. here's the problem. I want to be God because I want to call the shots. I want to – everything is really about me. I mean, whether we will recognize this or acknowledge it or not, we are born as wanting to be our own God.
Self-centered.
And part of the sanctification process, part of this present work of salvation as God is saving me more and more day by day, is his revelation of myself to me compared to himself. You know, one day, a couple of years ago, I was driving down the highway, and there was a guy sitting on the side of the road on one of those motorcycles, on those real fast ones. What do you call those where you lay down on the gas tank?
Fast ones, anyway.
Yeah. Well, he knew that I rode a little bit, but I wasn't really used to riding those. And I pulled up beside him. I recognized him, and he had lived with me for a little while. And I was talking to him, and he said, you want to ride my bike? I know you do. And I said, man, yeah. And I got on it and took off and came back. And those bikes will scare you because they're going faster than they feel like they're going. And I looked down, and I was doing an excess of 100 miles an hour and scared myself. I slowed down, pulled over, and I said, man, don't ever let me on that again. He said, man, I forgot. Did the brakes work?
Oh, no.
What do you mean the
Are
brakes
you kidding
work?
Me?
And he said, man, I just fixed the brakes. And I was pulling out on my block from the house. I was pulling out to test them out when you pulled in. So anyway, we had this long, crazy conversation. In the conversation, he made this statement because I asked about him. I asked him where he is spiritually. And he said, you know that I'm a whole lot better than I was 3 years ago.
Yeah.
I'm a whole lot better than I was 3 years ago, Brother Todd. You know I am. You compare me now to me then. I know I'm not where I ought to be. Mm-hmm. But if you compare me now to me then, I'm doing good. And I told him, I said, hey, son, I love you, man. But God's never called you to compare you now to you then. You compare you now to Christ now.
Oh, man.
Because you've never been and you never will be the standard. And that's what he's doing. He's, you know, in that 2 Corinthians 3:18 where he says, as we behold the glory of the Lord, we're changed into that same image from glory to glory. I'm not changing into a better me.
Yeah.
I've got to go.
Yes.
And Christ has to come. He comes to life in me. He's hauling me out so that he can use this shell to flow his life through. And that present work, the ministry of the Spirit in bringing us into sanctification, making us more like Christ, is really us learning how to get over ourselves, get over our flesh, yield to the Spirit of God, and learn how to be filled with and led by His Spirit. And when we can start coming to that place, man, I'm going to tell you, every day's Christmas. You
Amen.
Never know
that's
what
right.
God's got around the corner.
Amen.
You never know.
Amen. So that's the second part, the present part. And we've got just a few minutes left. We got about 6 minutes.
Okay.
So let's complete this thought.
Okay.
We've talked about part one and two. Now let's talk about part three.
Hey, the third part of salvation is this. And this is really neat because the third part is glorification. And again, in Romans 8, where he says, whom he predestined, he called.
Mm-hmm.
Whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, he also glorified. It's a finished work. And in the future, at some point, we're going to experience glorification. And you said that a while ago in a really neat way. You remember how you said that?
Well, I don't know if I'll say it exactly, but the idea was this. In justification, we were given perfection in the mind of God.
Right.
So
right.
God sitting on his throne in glory, glory past, glory eternal, and in his mind, in his heart, he looks at Todd Reed, David Markham, because we are
clothed with the righteousness of Christ.
Right, and he says, you're perfect. However, you and I are walking through daily life trying to become more like Christ. In
right.
other words, we are walking out or trying to live salvation. So glorification is, I don't know who I heard say this, or maybe God just downloaded this to me. Glorification is the idea where when the process meets the perfection.
Yeah.
And when that process finally meets the perfection, then we're glorified because we have attained that end goal, as Paul talked about, striving toward that, but not having yet attained it.
Right, right. Some years ago, the Lord just kind of interrupted my life and just turned all the lights on for me, and he amazed me with his ability. I'd been in church all my life, but did not realize how powerful he was or could be. And in this in that moment, I became so hungry for everything that he was and could be in my life. And, you know, as a part of that process, I was sharing with Pastor David, I reached a place where, man, those heaven songs that everybody sings, they just turned me off.
Huh.
Because some of them sounded like that this life is just all loss and gloom and sorry, but one day it'll be okay when I go to heaven. And, man, where's the victory in that? And so, man, I developed a disdain for those heaven songs. But I was studying Romans 8 one day, and I came to that passage of Scripture that says that all of creation longs for that day.
Yeah.
And I got to looking and considering, and here's what I finally, the Spirit of the Lord just showed me through His Word, that in this future part of salvation, glorification, perfection is coming.
That's right.
And even though right now, when I look in the mirror, I don't see it here yet. I have to see it by faith. I struggle some days here with my flesh. I struggle with the world. I struggle with people sometimes. And in those moments, I learned to lean forward. I believe that, you know, when we pray, we are, in a sense, we are reaching from this temporal realm and perspective by faith. And we are reaching with both hands straight into eternity.
Yes.
And we are grabbing hold of something that could only come from heaven. And we pull that down, if you would, by faith and hanging on to that. And the terminology we started using some years ago, we've learned to borrow from tomorrow to get through the muck of today. Because in eternity future, I will not only have been saved from the penalty of sin, which was my justification.
Yes.
And I am presently being saved from the power of sin. Sin no longer has dominion over my body. But there will come a day when I'll be saved from the very presence of sin.
Praise
and perfection
God.
Comes. And today I learned to borrow from tomorrow. So I reach into knowing what God knows and seeing what God sees. And as I borrow from tomorrow, He gives me grace to walk through today. There is great value in understanding what is ahead.
Amen.
For the believer. And for God, from His perspective, He's looking at the tapestry from the top side while we look from the bottom side. He sees the completed righteousness. Not that He doesn't see our sin now, because He's making us more like Christ. But from both sides of that tapestry, we're dealing with two different perspectives. And someday that's all going to come together. And that will be glory, glory for me someday.
Amen. And for that,
him,
and
him.
That is our hope of righteousness.
Right.
And it's coming.
Right,
it's coming
right.
As though it already is.
Amen.
In Jesus' name. Thank you for being here, Pastor.
My thrill. Thank you.
Truth seekers, God bless you. Keep seeking the truth.
Well, that wraps up this week's Truth Infusion with Pastor David Markham. If you missed out on any part of this week's message, or if you know of someone that would benefit from today's word of truth, simply visit us at truthinfusion.com. That's truthinfusion.com. On our radio ministry page, you're free to stream the program of your choice to your computer or mobile device. While you're on the website, you can find out more about Truth Infusion Ministries, get information about upcoming events that may be taking place in your area, or sign up for our free internet newsletter. Truth Infusion is a listener-supported radio program and is furnished by Truth Infusion Ministries. To send us any questions or comments, or if you'd like to make a donation by mail, write to Truth Infusion Ministries, P.O. Box 637, Redwater, Texas, 75573, or email us at truthinfusion@gmail.com. I'm Corey Callicott. Thanks so much for joining us today. I encourage you to tune in next week for more solid biblical insight. And until then, keep seeking the truth.